السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. أما بعد، My dear brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us about a deal. He informed us about a transaction that has taken place. And He confirmed His part of the transaction. This is a transaction, this is a deal that has taken place between the mu'mineen, the believers, and Allah Jalla wa Ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed His part of the transaction. And what is this transaction? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He sold His Jannah to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He sold His Jannah to us. And our end of the bargain, for what? In exchange for our lives and our wealth. So what is this deal? The deal is that the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already been purchased and bought. It has already been sold to the believers in exchange for their lives and their wealth. Now how great is His mercy, Jalla wa Ala, that He chooses to call what is really His as ours. And He even accepts it in exchange for His Jannah. Imagine, this life is ours. If this life is ours, then we should be able to live as long as we want. And there should be no time of death for us. If this life is ours, then we should be able to live as healthily as we want. There should be no sickness for us. If this life is ours, then we should be able to lead this life with enormous amount of success in this world as we wish. There should be no failure for us. And if this wealth is ours, then we should be able to increase it to the extent that we want without any problem, because it is ours. We can do what we want with it. If this wealth is ours, then we should be able to protect it without any problem for as long as we want, and nobody should be able to take it from us. And if this wealth is ours, then we should have the freedom to give it to who we want and hold it back from who we want without any question. Yet, even though this life is not ours, even though this wealth is not ours, even though the life has been given by Allah, even though the wealth has been given by Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His great mercy and in His greatness chooses to call it as ours. And He says that I will give this life and this wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to call it as ours. And He says that I will give this life, I will give my Jannah in exchange for your life and your wealth. Even though when He says your life and your wealth, it is neither ours. Neither the life is ours nor the wealth is ours. As a Urdu poet, there is a beautiful shair in Urdu where the poet said about somebody who died fi sabilillah, about somebody who gave his life for the sake of Allah. He said, Jaan di hui usi ki thi, haq to ye hai ki haq ada na hua. He said, I gave my life, but really it was his own. I only gave back what did not belong to me. I only gave back what was his. He says, the reality is that I was not able to do justice. Said, Jaan di hui usi ki thi. Koi apni to thi nahi to dene ka kya sawal paida hota hai. It wasn't mine, so therefore how could I have given it? Jaan di hui usi ki thi. Haq to ye hai ki haq ada na hua. Jaan de kar bhi haq ada na hua. Haq to ye hai ki jaan de kar bhi haq ada na hua. The truth and the reality is that justice is that even if we give our life and our wealth in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, effectively we cannot say I have done justice, because I have not done justice. It is only the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to see it as something that is worthy. And He gave us Jannah to us. How can we possibly thank Him because He accepts from us what is transient and temporary and full of deficiencies in exchange for something which is permanent and perfect. How can we thank Him for this? What kind of a deal is this? What kind of a bargain is this? Do we realize the value of this deal? Do we realize the value of this bargain? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us something which is deficient and gives us something which is perfect. How can we possibly thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that does justice to Him and to His mercy and to His blessings on us? My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this deal in Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون وعدا عليه حقا في التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن ومن أوفى بعهده من الله وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَايَعْتُمْ بِهِ وَذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties, their wealth, for the price that theirs shall be the Jannah. They fight. Who are the believers? These are the people who struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the need arises, when they are fighting the enemies of Islam, they kill and are killed. It is a promise in truth which is binding on Him. On whom? On Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a promise and He is saying that this promise is binding on me, that when my slave gives his life and his wealth to me, then I will give him Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this promise is binding on him in the Torah and the Injil and the Quran. The same promise was made and it is reaffirmed and reaffirmed. And who is truer to his covenant than Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, who is more true? Wa'adan alayhi haqqa. Who is more true to his promise than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fastabshiru. Then rejoice in the bargain. Fastabshiru bi bay'ikum. The word bargain is used. The word trade is used. Baya. Fastabshiru bi bay'ikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, rejoice in the bargain which you have made with Allah, which you have concluded. And that is Zalika huwa al-fawzul azim. That is the supreme success. My brothers and sisters, I ask you to reflect on what is the responsibility on someone who has entered into a deal and he or she wishes for this deal to be honored and for this deal to go through. Imagine that you sold your house. I'll give you two examples. Imagine that you sold your house to somebody for a certain price and you are very happy about the price. You sold the house to somebody for a certain price. But when the time for delivery comes, the person is unwilling to pay the price. The person is unwilling to do the deal. Will you still give the house to the person? Will anyone say that this deal, if you now say, fine, you know, if you don't want to pay the price, that's okay, but now the house, you can't have the house. Are you being unjust? Can someone say, how come you did the deal? What is the meaning of a deal? A deal has two sides to it. A transaction has two sides to it. And as far as the deal is concerned, if one person is willing to keep one side of the deal, but the other person is not willing to fulfill his side of the bargain, then there is no deal. There is no deal. So is this deal valid? Imagine another situation where a person sold you his car. Imagine the situation. A person sold you his car. And the person says, and you took the price of the car. You took the price of the car. The person sold you the car. You took the price of the car. You used up the price of the car. The person said to you, no problem. I have sold my car to you, and I have bought your car. You sold the car, so the person bought the car. So the person says, I bought the car from you. Here is the price, full price of the car. You can use it. I will not collect the car just now. I will come and collect the car after some time. Right? I immediately cannot take delivery of the car, So I will take the delivery of the car after some time. Meanwhile, you can use the car. No problem. So this is now a beautiful thing, because now you got the car for free. The car now belongs to the other person. You took the price of the car and you made use of the money. And you also still have the car to use. So the person said, please use the car, no problem. And I will collect this car after some time. Now, the day comes when the person comes and he says, please give me my car. Because I bought the car from you, I gave you the money. So please, can I have my car? So now when you take him to the car and you show it, that car is totally trashed. The car is in a mess. The engine is shot through, the tires are bald, the transmission is gone, there is more noise in the gear than there is in the engine, and this car is in a mess. Right? Or maybe even worse, when the person comes to get the car and you say, I don't have the car anymore. You say, what? You took the price of the car and now you're telling me you don't have the car anymore? He said, yeah, no, I don't have the car because I sold it to somebody else. So now what did you do? You sold your car twice. You sold your car twice, yeah? You had the car once and you took the money from somebody. So the deal is done. But then you take this car and you sell it to someone else. Now what do you say to a person like that? What do you say to a person like that? What do you do? I'm asking you to give these examples. Ta'ala Allahul Amthal. We do not give example of Allah. But I'm giving you these examples of this transaction to help us to really understand what is it that we are doing with our lives. What is it that we are doing with our lives? This deen of ours, my brothers and sisters, is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a philosophy or a theory that is concocted by somebody in somebody's imagination. It's not a theory or a practice that is concocted by somebody and where they promise various things. This deen is real. A deal is a deal. And a day will come when all payments will have to be made. Now think about that. What do you say about someone who does? Or actually for someone for whom the deal is done by the one who knows the true value of it. This deal was done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who knows what the Jannah of Allah is better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator and the owner of the Jannah. So what do you say about somebody who does a deal where he has been able to get something of immeasurable value very cheaply, and yet he fails to secure the deal because he reneges on the contract? He reneges on the contract and he abuses the trust. What do you say about somebody like that? Someone got this thing which was enormously valuable, and he got it very, very cheaply. As a matter of fact, in this particular case, the one who owned the thing also financed the deal for him. Imagine the situation. Huh? I want to buy this Enzo Ferrari. So I say, wow, fantastic, you know, $1 million plus. And somebody says, you know what, I'll give you say the makers of Ferrari. They say, no problem. We will not only give you the Enzo Ferrari, but we will also give you the money to buy that Ferrari. Right? So here is the money. You buy the Ferrari, we do the whole deal. Now what do you say about that? Does that kind of thing happen in this world? It takes only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do things like this. Eh? It takes the King of Kings. Ta'ala Allahu al-amthal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa al-malikul haqqut la ilaha illa huwa rabbul arshil kareem. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do things like this. But what do you say about somebody for whom this whole deal is done, signed and sealed, promised by the one who never breaks the promise? And yet, when the time comes for delivery, the person is unable to take delivery. Not because the one who is giving doesn't want to give, but because the one who is taking doesn't want to take. Now, how tragic is that? So how do we make sure that we are able to collect on this deal? My brothers and sisters, the answer is very simple. We collect by asking ourselves only one question. One simple question before we say or do anything in this life. I want you to listen very carefully. How do we ensure that insha'Allah al-musta'an, when we reach the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we will get this Jannah? How do we ensure this? By asking ourselves only one simple question. And what is the question? Does this please Allah? This thing which I am about to say, or this thing which I am about to do, does it please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's all we ask. Only one simple question. Does it please Allah? Now, how complicated is that? So what can happen when we ask this question? One of three things. We know for sure, yes, this pleases Allah. So we do it. We do it. Second situation, we are not sure, does it please Allah or not? So what do? We go and find out from somebody who knows. And then we find out, yes, it pleases Allah, this is okay, we do it. And someone says, no, this is not okay, we don't do it. And the third situation is that we know for sure that this thing does not please Allah. Then what do? We don't do it. So three possible situations when we ask this question. That is why the hadith of Bukhari, innamal amalu bin niyat, the first hadith in Bukhari Sharif, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما الأعمال بالنيات أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. He said the value of the deed is based on the intention. Why? Because this is the issue of the intention. The issue of the intention is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we make sure that for every action, every deed, we ask this question, does this please Allah? And if the answer is yes, it pleases Allah, we do it. The answer is no, this does not please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't do it. And the third situation, I'm not sure, in which case I find out. Now, until I find out, if the matter is a doubtful matter, the matter is we are not sure, and I'm unable to find somebody to ask, then until that time, what do I do with that thing? I don't do it. I don't do it. And that is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, stay away from that which is doubtful. The measure of taqwa is not whether you stay away from haram. The measure of taqwa is whether you stay away from the doubtful. Staying away from the haram is, you know, at least should be simple for Muslims. I mean, if something is haram, then where is the question of where is the question of going near it? Why should you? I mean, we know gambling is haram, so how can a Muslim gamble? We know alcohol is haram, so how can a Muslim drink? We know zina is haram, so how can a Muslim commit zina? We know that ghibat is haram, so how can a Muslim commit ghibah? We know that lying and cheating is haram, so how can a Muslim lie and cheat? Yes? But things which are doubtful. I am not sure when I am about to eat this wonderful tandoori chicken from this restaurant. I don't know the antecedents of that chicken. I don't know the ancestry of that chicken. Where did this chicken come from? How did this chicken die? Is it a roadkill or what? Right? So what do you do? He said, no, but the restaurant man has a stamp saying halal. Therefore, all the chicken there is halal. Or do you find out? I always tell people, supposing instead of the word haram, I substitute by the word poison, what will you do? Instead of saying haram, you say poisoned, what do you do? Instead of doubtful, you say poisoned, possibly poisoned. The measure of taqwa, that's what I'm saying. The measure of taqwa is, does it keep you away from the doubtful? Does it keep you away from the doubtful? So now, and that's why they say the benefit is in the execution. Life is simple, but in the execution is the complexity. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that results come from taking action, not from thinking about action. Results don't come from thinking about acting. Results come from actually taking action. And therefore, we need to bring about and create changes in our lives. The operative question, therefore, with regard to the Jannah is this. The operative question is to ask ourselves, do I want this deal to go through or not? Seriously, I remind myself and you, let us go today after the Jummah, find a quiet place, sit down, and do not go to sleep tonight until you get an answer for this question for yourself. You might say, well, this is a no-brainer. You know, what kind of a question is this? Will I say I don't want Jannah? It's a stupid question. But believe me, in that stupid question is our salvation. Because if the question is so stupid, then how come we don't do the things that we know we should do? So is it really a stupid question, or is it really a very foundational, fundamental, seminal question that we really need to ask? Do I really want this deal to go through? Do I really want this deal to go through? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to keep his end of the bargain. He promised to keep up his part of the bargain. He's not going to. Allah will not go back on his bargain. So we have to ask ourselves, do I want this deal to go through? Because as I mentioned before, a bargain has two sides. There's no such thing as a one-sided bargain. It has two sides. And if the one side of the bargain is kept, and the other side of the bargain is not kept, then there is no bargain. So we have to ensure that we keep up our side of the bargain. So what will happen if we do keep the bargain? See the beautiful ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the basharat that Allah Jalla wa Ala gave us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his kalam, in Surah Al-Hadid,
يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ بُشْرَاكُمُ الْيَوْمَ جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك هو الفوز العظيم يوم يقول المنافقون والمنافقات للذين آمنوا انظرونا نقتبس من نوركم قيل ارجعوا وراكم فالتمسوا نورا فضرب بينهم بسور له باب باطنه فيه الرحمة وظاهره من قبله العذاب ينادونهم ألم نكن معكم قالوا بلى ولكنكم فتنتم أنفسكم وتربصتم وارتبتم وغرتكم الأماني حتى جاء أمر الله وغركم بالله الغرور فاليوم لا يؤخذ منكم فدية ولا من الذين كفروا وَمَأْوَاكُمُ النَّارُ هِيَ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a question for all of us.
أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, on that day, on the day of judgment, you will see the believing men and the believing women. They will emanate light. Their light running forward before them and by their right hands. Bushraakum ul yawm, glad tidings for you this day. Glad tidings of what? Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al anhar. Khalidina fiha, dhalika huwa al fawzul azim. Gardens under which rivers flow, to stay there and dwell there in forever. Truly this is the great success. On the day when the hypocrites, men and women, will say to the believers, wait for us, let us get something from your light. It will be said to them, go back and then seek a light. So a wall will be put up between them. And there will be a gate in this wall. Inside it will be mercy, and outside it will be azab, torment. The hypocrites will call the believers, were we not with you? And the believers will say, they will reply, yes, you were with us, but you led yourselves into temptations, and you looked forward to our destruction. You doubted in faith, and you were deceived by false desires until the command of Allah came to pass. And the chief deceiver, Shaitan, deceived you in respect of Allah. So this day, no ransom will be accepted or taken from you, the hypocrites, nor from those who disbelieved, nor from the kuffar or mushrikeen. Your abode is the fire, and that is the proper place for you. And worst indeed is that destination. And then the ayah where I said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking this question. Alam ya'nini alladhina amanu. Allah says, has not the time come for the hearts of those who believe to be affected by the dhikr of Allah? Has not the time come for the hearts of those who believe to be affected by this Quran? Has not the time come for those who believe in the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be affected by that kalam? And that which has been revealed of the truth, lest they become as those who received the scripture before them, the Jews and the Christians, and the term was prolonged for them so that their hearts were hardened. And many of them were fasiqun. They were rebellious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, I remind you to please notice. And these are Suratul Hadid, ayah number 12 to 16. Please notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these ayat also mentioned our present day advisors who tempt us and invite us to disobey Allah. All those people who we call friends, be careful of who your friends are, because on the day of judgment we will be with our friends. Make sure you have friends with whom you want to spend the rest of eternity, because that is what will happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned those advisors of ours who invite us to disobey Him. These are the advisors who must look to their own situation, and those who we must never fall prey to. How foolish is it to claim to believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet we disobey them and follow those who disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either by word or by deed or by both. Please understand, it is not sufficient to simply say La ilaha illallah. It is not sufficient only to say La ilaha illallah. The conditions of the kalima are three. Tasdiqum bil qalb, to believe that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last and final messenger. To believe this in the heart. Wa iqrarum bil lisan, and to express this belief with your tongue. To say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And the third condition is عمل بالأركان. To actually act on this kalima. To live our lives according to this kalima. So if a person says لا إله إلا الله محمد ورسول الله, and then the person goes and worships at a grave, if the person goes and makes a tawaf of a grave, if the person goes and makes dua at a grave and asks the person who has died to make shafa'at for him and to ask this favor and that favor, a person goes and makes a sajda at a grave, then what do you say to this person? Is he living by this kalima? Or by his word is he denying this kalima? The person said, La ilaha illallah. La nafi wa la dharra illallah. The person stood in salah and said, Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'in. And then he asked madad and he asked for help from this person or that person. He asked madad from Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, and he gives him a title, which if Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani knew this title, then he would have slapped it back in the face. They call him Ghaus-e-Azam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We don't even understand what we say. What is the meaning of Ghaus? The rescuer. The savior, Al-A'zam, the greatest of saviors. Whose title is this? You don't even know what you are saying. You're so bloody stupid that you don't even know what you say. Make tawbah. Make tawbah. How can you call a human being Al-Ghawsul Azam? Who is Ghawsul Azam? Who is Ghawsul Azam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi was a muhaddis, was a muwahid. He was among the tabi'in. He was one of the greatest ulama of this ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with nur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase his darajat with Allah. If Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani knew what we were doing in his name, he would have slapped us in the face. And there are those of us who say, Ya Ali al-Madad. May Allah save us from the hellfire. Ali bin Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, karramallahu wajhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glory, make his face shine with glory. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. If Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, knew what they were doing in his name, he would not have slapped them in the face. He would have separated their heads from their bodies. If these two are right, then what the Christians do is even more right. Because they are asking help from the Nabi of Allah, Isa alayhi salam. I mean, use your brains for God's sake, except for something better than growing hair on. How are the Christians wrong when they ask the help of the Nabi of Allah, when we ask the help of a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we ask help of a Tabi'i, one of the ulama, or we ask help from everyone that we can imagine? How is this correct? And this is Islam? Is this Islam? The Hindus go to their temples. I don't know how many of you have actually seen the puja in a temple. I have seen it in complete detail in Kerala and Tamil Nadu. Total detail. I stood and watched a complete palabhishekam which is done in Tamil Nadu for 3 hours. When the ayyar, the pujari, the Brahmin sits and recites shloka after shloka after shloka for 3 hours. You know what they do? Let me describe this for you. And then you compare this with what happens in our dargahs. You know what they do? They wash the, before this whole thing begins, they get sandalwood paste ready. And they take the sandalwood paste around in the city, in the town. Then they come to the idol and they wash the idol with water. And the water which flows out, temple construction is done in such a way that from the innermost chamber, which is called the sanctum sanctorum, there is a little drain pipe which comes out. And this drain pipe is meant for the water or whatever is inside to come out. And there are people standing there and they take it in their hands and they drink it and they rub it over their bodies and they call it prasadam. And I'll tell you what we call it. So they wash this idol with water. And in this water they mix saffron and so on. And once that whole water has been taken out and the people have drunk it and they have, you know, washed themselves with it and rubbed it over their bodies, then they wash the idol with milk. And in some cases they also wash the idol with ghee, with clarified butter. And after that they smear sandalwood paste on the idol. And then they clothe the idol with saffron clothes. And then they put flowers on the idol and garlands and so on, and depending on which devotee has given what, they put various kinds of jewelry on the idol. Now what happens in our dargahs? Exactly the same thing, with two very important differences. The first difference is that we use green cloth and not saffron cloth for the final clothing. And the second importance is that their idol is vertical and ours is horizontal. Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi rajiun. Have some shame. Don't sell this deen for the sake of money or for the sake of I don't know what. May Allah forgive us. Remember, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haqq. And if you bought a car, you know the example I gave in the beginning? That you bought the car, you took the money for the car, and when the owner of the car came, what did you do? You told the owner, I already sold it to somebody else. You understand the example? You got this life from Allah. And what is the one who is committing shirk? What is he doing? He's giving it off to somebody else. So if you took the money and you went and sold the car to someone else, or you trashed this car, What do you call that deal? What do you call that deal? My brothers and sisters, please understand that it is not sufficient to be born in a Muslim home. It is not sufficient to have a Muslim name. It is not sufficient to have Muslim parents. It is not sufficient to be related. We all talk about silsila this and silsila that. We consider ourselves to be very exalted because we are related to this pious person or that pious person. Please understand, there is no one more pious than the Anbiya of Allah. There is no one more pious than the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet those related to them were not spared by Allah when the time of reckoning came. The wife of Lut alayhi salam was not spared. The father of Ibrahim alayhi salam was not spared. The son of Nuh alayhi salam was not spared. Think for yourself. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us these examples not only of Anbiya but ulul azam minar rusul? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not talk about Hud alayhi salam or somebody else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them izzah even among the Anbiya. Tilka rusulu faddalna ba'dahum ala ba'd. The uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who supported him all his life, was not spared. So where do you think we will land up? And what do you think will happen to us? And what do you think all these relationships that we talk about, will they help us? What do you think? My brothers and sisters, it's only our own deeds which will make us or break us. Nothing else. Our aqidah and our amal. The only two things. Nothing else. Not our relationships of our family or race or nationality or tariqah or bayah or khanqah or halaqah or jamaat or madhab or maslak. Nothing, none of these or anything else that we might invent. None of these will save us. The only thing that will save us, the only thing which will guarantee Jannah for us, insha'Allah al-Musta'an, is our aqidah and our amal. If we have an aqidah of tawheed without shirk, and if we have the amal which go with that aqidah, then insha'Allah al-Musta'an, it is our yaqeen that our Rabb will keep his end of the bargain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not lie. Inna Allah la yukhliful mi'ad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not go back on his promises. And therefore, if we keep to our side of the bargain, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep to his side of the bargain. I remind myself and you to have taqwa of Allah and to obey him without question and to follow the sunnah of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam without hesitation and to stand out as standard bearers of Islam in every aspect of our life. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will experience these glad tidings for the believers on the day of judgment and bear witness to the truth of his kalam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do what is pleasing to him and to protect us from that which is displeasing to him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.